So, here we are looking once again at the book of James, which we have done in the past. And James is an interesting book in oh so many ways, not least of which is James is in the very much in the style of an Old Testament prophet. And when you think back to the Old Testament, and when you read whether it's Jeremiah or Micah or the big ones or the little ones, you see over and over again prophets saying hard things to people. And that's part of what prophets do. They're not going out of their way to be obnoxious, and hopefully they're not obnoxious at all. What they're trying to accomplish is to help people know what it is that God wants them to do. And James is very much the same. And so today we're going to be looking at this particular part of James where he talks about the tongue. Now, obviously, James is not talking about that muscle in your mouth. The tongue is all the things that you say, and not just the things you say, but also the things you do. Because as we all know, we communicate with more than our tongues. Now, for any of you who've had the good fortune spend some time with an adolescent, you know perfectly well that they can tell you how little you know and how old you are with a single eye roll, not having to say a word at all. Maybe my teens were different, but I suspect it's a common experience. So James is talking about how we communicate to people overall, not just in the words we say, but all the things that go into talking, communicating, being with people. And James talks about the tongue in some very strong language. He equates it to a fire in a couple of places, and we all know what a fire can be like these days. A forest fire isn't something that we experience directly. We don't have enough forests around here, really. But we end up with the smoke that comes from other forest fires that are farther away, sometimes even in different provinces, all started by a spark, perhaps by lightning. Paul, James says that our tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So what does this mean for us? Well, I think more than anything else, it means that we need to pay attention to that, and we need to make sure that we are doing everything we can to not let that restless evil, the deadly poison, out. And so how do we do that? Well, we just decide not to. There, it's done. Well, is it? The sermon title is More Than Self-Control, and what we need in this case is we need to understand that self-control is a good thing. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we all have, and we work hard on. But I think when it comes to the tongue, self-control just might not be enough. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because, well, I don't do that very often anyway, but just to think for a moment, are you a person who doesn't care whether you hurt people with what you say, no matter who they are, or are you a different kind of person? Well, you are not one of those people. I haven't met anyone who simply does not care about other people's feelings, at least some other people's feelings. So obviously we're not those kind of people. We care. We work hard to say things that to the best of our knowledge, our best of our ability, are healthy and helpful things that will encourage others, that will make their lives as good as possible. That is a truth. We will hold on to that truth. I'm not going to ask you to think, and once again, don't feel the need to put up your hand or anything, but have you ever said something hurtful that you knew was going to be hurtful, and you said it anyway? I'm not going to speak for anyone else, but I have. I have brothers, three of them. Siblings tend to say things to each other in the heat of the moment, whatever you want to call it, but we say things to people that we know will hurt them because we want to hurt them. Sure, it's only for a moment, but I don't think I've met anyone who can say they have done that at least once. And I'll stand in for all of those people and say, I have done it, and I've done it more than once. But don't I have self-control? Well, of course I have self-control. We all have self-control, but is it enough? Well, the question when we're thinking of is it enough or not, it's helpful to drop to the end of our James passage. And in this translation, the very last two verses say, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." This is a really useful example that James gives us, because what James is talking about isn't something that is chosen. The spring didn't choose to be salt water. The fig tree didn't choose to be a fig tree. This is an essential part of their nature. This is who they are. And I think we need to pay attention to the fact that part of our essential nature is our fallenness as human beings. Now, we're all the same, so it's not like any of us are less fallen than the other. A fall is a fall. We are all in the same boat. And what that tells us, or at least what it tells me, is that when it comes to this kind of change that we want to self-control ourselves into, probably won't be enough. I've mentioned before in this context and other places that I worked in a packing plant, a meat packing plant, for a while. And as I've often said, longshoremen, truck drivers, and construction workers go to packing plants to learn how to curse. It is the most extraordinary environment I have ever been in. It was appallingly awful. I was young. I was impressionable. I didn't have what I would call a meaningful relationship with God through Jesus. I didn't know the Holy Spirit at all. So I was just in there. I didn't work there very long. I worked there less than a year. But what do you think I took with me? The habits of language. And of course I had self-control. I didn't use that kind of language in my home. I had a home where that language wasn't used by any of us. I didn't use that kind of language when I went to church and my parents took me along. I had self-control. But did I have control of my tongue? No. No, I didn't. It popped out. That kind of language came out when I didn't want it to, when I wasn't planning to use it, and occasionally in very inappropriate ways. If you want to know whether you have an issue with language, think back to the last time you were walking through your darkened house. You're going to get a glass of water or something. Why are you going to turn the lights on? It's your house. You know where everything is. And then the crafty Ottoman has snuck to be across the room to be right in front of you. And as you're walking along, not expecting anything to be there, you give it a good kick. Which is fine if you're wearing boots. Jerome K. Jerome used to say that if you're wearing boots, the furniture gets out of your way. When you're wearing soft slippers or maybe barefoot and you collide with an ottoman or anything else, it's extremely unpleasant. It's painful and it's surprising. What's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? Hopefully, ouch, or something of that nature, but it's not unheard of for inappropriate language, whatever that might mean for us in our context, when those things happen. And what that tells us is that we don't have full and complete control over our tongue. It doesn't make us bad people, it makes us human. But what do we do with what James says here? Well, if you want to get fresh water out of a saltwater spring, what do you have to do? Well, whether you do it or not, the spring has to be transformed into a different kind of spring. And maybe we can do that. Maybe human engineering is good enough to dig a trench and replace the water, or what, I don't know. I'm not an engineer of any sort, let alone one dealing with water. But you'd have to change the fundamental nature of the spring to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Because it can't change on its own, and it can't be something it isn't. And neither can we without help. But the good thing is that help is available. We can make these transformative changes, but not on our own, at least not that I've encountered. This absolute transformation comes from God, and it's a miracle. We tend not to use the word miracle these days. We want to save it for big things like Jesus' resurrection or miraculous healings and that kind of thing. But I put it to you that miracles are a lot more common than we think. Sometimes we call them coincidences. Sometimes we call them good fortune. And maybe that's true. But I think miracles are still possible. And one of the ways I know miracles are still possible is because after trying for a long, long time to deal with my own tongue and what I was capable of saying when surprised or when suddenly hurt or when I kicked the ottoman, nothing worked. Till somebody said, "Have you considered praying about it?" No, I hadn't. So I did. And I asked that I would get some kind of victory over this tongue of mine. And it took a while. And I'm not going to tell you that I'm perfect in that aspect, or really very many other aspects, if any. But over a period of time, when I prayed about this, when I asked the Holy Spirit to give me the power to not respond with that kind of language when I was surprised or when I was suddenly hurt or when I was angry. And I noticed that I was doing it less and less. I'm not perfect anymore. If the Apostle Paul can say I'm not perfect, but I press on toward the goal, I think I'm allowed to be not perfect. And I'm not perfect in that aspect. But I'm so much better. Because I realized that my self-control was not enough. Because what I had to do is I had to transform myself from somebody who used inappropriate language, we'll just leave it at that, inappropriate language to express anger or pain or shock or surprise. My self-control couldn't do it. I needed a transformation, and I got one. And I'm grateful for that, and so are the people around me, because who wants to listen to that all day? But it came because I realized that there were limits to what my self-control could do. Self-control is critical for our ability to function in the society we're in, but it's not all we need to function. And some things need even more than our own inbuilt, worked hard at self-control. This was one for me. And so there may be others, sure there are, but what I want us to take from this passage today, from our thinking about James, who tells us things like our tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison, is that there's an answer to that. And the answer is the power of a God who loves us more than we even know. A God who wants us to be the best we can be. And when we ask for this transformation, what we're doing is we're moving into the reality that we can't do enough on our own. And we need the help of God, and then we get it. Because what we want is we want to become ever more the people we were created to be. To do those things only we can do, because we're the only person in our context. And when we run into these things that get in the way of that, and we can't do it on our own, we pray for help. And a gracious God gives us the help we need. Does it always come exactly the way we want it to, or as soon as we want? No. Not always. But God has promised to work with us, and through us, and in us, so that we can become the best us, not the best person, the best version of ourselves. And that's what we're working towards when we ask for that kind of help.